But let's seek the Lord together in prayer before we hear his word read and preached. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for appointing in your church this outward and ordinary means of your grace, that we might be rescued from your wrath and curse due to us for our sin, be brought to faith and repentance, and that is by the ministry of your word. Please help in the reading of it tonight and in the proclamation of it and in the hearing of it, that it may be a true means of grace to us and it may build us up, quicken us, that it may cut us to our hearts and bring us to repentance, bring us to see our need, that it may greatly encourage us and aid us and help us in our holy fight here on earth and service to our Lord Jesus. We ask all this through Christ's name. Amen. So we'll be in Psalm 141 tonight. So you can open your Bibles to Psalm 141. Beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of the evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, it is my joy and privilege to declare again to you tonight God's holy word. I was talking this afternoon with a member of this congregation about how difficult in his workplace it is to be a saint. David, who we're reading about tonight, one of God's anointed in the Old Testament. Well, you, let me remind you, share something with David, and that as a Christian, united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and by faith, you share in his anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. You then are different, and that attracts the opposition of God's enemies. And this person was talking about how difficult it is and hard to even speak out and do anything because of just the greatness and growingness of the evil of where he's at. And I thought to myself, you know, so he's asking, what do you do, right? And one of the things you can do is what David does here in the psalm. He turns to God in prayer. And so the sort of main point of tonight's sermon and message is that God is our help against evil. Of course, we must always speak out against the truth in whatever place and station we have and wherever we are. But we also can turn to the Lord for help against the evil not only around us, but in us, as David does here. So God is our help against evil. And the application is to do what David is doing here, to turn to the Lord in prayer for the help that he only can give against such evil. Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, as in water face answers to face, So the heart of man to man. Another person's heart can show you things about your own heart by either contrast, they're different than yours, and so in the contrast you see your difference, or by congruence, that you have similarities of heart. We're looking into David's heart here, God's anointed, a man after God's own heart. Will force on us tonight the question, is this my heart? Is this what I do in the face of evil? Do I think and speak and act and pray and believe like this? And if not, why? Right? Whose heart ought to be shown? David's? And followed in this example? God's anointed, or an unbelieving and unpraying and unturning heart to God in hell. So may the Holy Spirit show us our own hearts tonight through David's heart as it's made known to us through his prayers. And as you probably know, beloved, but I am most certain that it is prayer that shows most truly a person's theology. You can say a lot of things and argue a lot of things, but when it comes to prayer, that's when rubber meets the road. And do you really know this God you read about and study about? Well, in Psalm 141, you're going to see how David's heart responds to evil in himself and the evil around him. Outside of David, he walks among workers of iniquity who have all the good things of this life, the sumptuous things of this life, but who will not heed David's words of repentance and faith, but rather want to hunt down his life. Within David, there's a battle of the flesh which wants to befriend these wicked people, practice their evil, and partake of their delicacies. And moreover, David is tempted within to refuse God's present harsh providence towards him. You might think of it in terms for the Christian, right, as bearing the cross, particularly afflictions and persecutions. Do you see any of this in your heart, beloved? Are you surrounded by evildoers who get ahead in life and have all the best things? Are you miserable because they hunt for your life, laying traps for you in the classroom, the lecture room, living room, cafeteria, break room, workplace, town square, wherever you as a saint walk on this earth and live? All because your righteous words and righteous life interrupts their lie of a life. They are deceived by a lie which they've built their life upon, and when you, a true worshiper of God, comes near them, does that threaten them and interrupt them that they lash out against you? Are you ever tempted by their delicacies to lay down your arms and join with them? And finally, are you ever tempted to complain, to lose heart, or to ignore God when He brings evil into your life? If so, what do you do? I hope that you all do what David does. He prays. And even if you can't presently relate to any of this now, tomorrow is always a different day. David's prayer here in Psalm 141, it consists of four parts. Verses 1 through 2. These make up his earnest plea for God to hear him. The second part is in verses 3 through 5. These make up his petitions for help against evil within. And part 3 is verses 6 through 7. And these are a meditative consolation of the faith, a meditation on the truths of the gospel which bring him consolation. And in the fourth part, verses 8 through 10, These make up his petition for help against evil without or around him. So our plan tonight is to just work through these parts together. And then I've already stated to you the kind of main doctrine, that is that God is our sufficient help. We'll come back to that at the end and make a little bit of application. But so nobody misses out. Prayer is the application against evil within and evil without. So let's see, beloved, how this great man in his hour of need prays in the Holy Spirit. So the first part, David's plea to be heard. These are verses 1-2. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. That's verse 1. And to summarize what David is saying in verse 1, he's simply saying, Lord, please hear me. He just turns to the Lord and saying, please hear me. I call, hasten to me. David calls upon God here like when you ring for the bellhop at the hotel, right? You ring the bell and you're calling for service for him to come. David turns to God and calls and says, I call to you. Now hear me. And David calls on God like this in faith. Now he will come to his aid. And remember, faith always responds to God. God has shown David something about himself, which then moves and inspires David to turn to God and call for help. Psalm 50, verse 15, God declared himself to his people, saying, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And as Christians, we call upon the name of Jesus, God's Son, crucified, incarnate, raised from the dead, to help us. And our calling upon God's Son, enthroned at God's right hand, is in fulfillment of Scripture, fulfillment of Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pentecost, when the hearers of Peter and the other apostles speaking in tongues they don't know gathered and asked, what's happening? Peter explained to them the fulfillment of this prophecy, the Spirit of Christ being poured out in the latter days being brought to pass, ending with the great truth. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, meaning there, Jesus Christ, because he is God, and Pentecost is the proof that Jesus Christ is our God. Whoever calls on him shall be saved. So the church calls on Jesus Christ, her head, to defend her. Jesus Christ is the one we turn to against evil to defend us within and without. It's part of what it is to be a Christian and to be baptized into the Christian faith. We call upon God's Son as God, as the one who can help us and has promised to help us. I think, or let me ask you this question first. Do you speak this boldly to Jesus, or do you speak this boldly to God? Just ask yourself honestly, have you ever said, I call on you, hear me? Because you meet with it in nearly every psalm of David. He knows that if God were to mark iniquities, who could stand? He's not coming to God because he's righteous in himself. He's coming to God because he heard there's good news. There's forgiveness. There's life with God. He can be trusted. And so he turns to him and says, hear me, my God, because if you don't, I have nobody else in this whole cosmos for me. Is that who God in Christ is to you? I think timidness in prayer comes from, well, I think it just comes from a lack of faith. We either don't know God and his promises, or we don't trust our God and his promises. And neither of those are good. David knew his God and his promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. David read it in the Bible, and in faith, David did it. Read it in your Bibles, beloved, and in faith, do it. But let's look here then there. Let's go on to verse 2. So verse 1 is saying, please hear me. Verse 2, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. But David is saying here, accept my prayer daily like you do the incense and animal offerings. Accept my prayer. May it always be before you that you would hear it and respond to it. God ordained under the law the daily offerings. And these offerings were constantly kept before him. And David knows his God and his God's love of true worship. That is worship that God ordained. And David is urging God to treat his prayer like one of these offerings of Moses, which he prescribed, right? He's saying to God, hear my prayer as a sacrifice you appointed and are pleased to receive. Let my prayer be a sweet-smelling savor before you, always before you. Like David is aware that such a prayer for help is true worship. Maybe you're here at the Thanksgiving service and you heard, you know, why that is. Why this cry and help to God is true worship. Because He is God. To not go to Him for help and to go to Him thankfully for help puts Him on a place where He owes us something and needs something from us. But the creature's cry to God for help and dependence and showing that is always true worship. So David offers this prayer boldly to God, and I would say, right, even desperately turning to God. Right, if you really want God to hear you, beloved, you need to make it clear to Him by your language. Right, there's a going to God in prayer where it's rote, it's checking off our daily list, it's I've got to get this done, right? And then there's that, oh God, I'm in a situation I can't get out of. I'm in over my head kind of going to prayer where you fall on your face or fall on your knees or you just simply turn to God and say, please help. Our speech and our bodily language show to God the earnestness of which we bring our prayers to Him. And what the Psalms really model for us, what we can learn in our prayers is they're very straightforward talk, aren't they? They're, here's my needs and your promises to meet them. Straight talk, simple talk to God, going to Him again. The fuel of prayer, and I've shared this with you before, but I remember setting myself a task of spending, I don't remember, it was half an hour in prayer. And it was pretty miserable after like a day or two when I realized, I don't really know you so well, God, because I don't have anything to say anymore. I've run out of who you are in promises. So knowing God and His promises and going to Him in our knees with straight talk is the kind of prayer modeled for us. So here in part 1, verses 1 through 2, which is David's plea to be heard, David is saying, Lord, hear me. And this is always a good way to begin any prayer. Lord, hear me. This is a good way to begin a worship service. That is a sufficient prayer of invocation to say, Lord, hear us. Amen. That's essentially what we are trying to accomplish in the opening prayer when we're calling upon our God, acknowledging Him as our God, and asking Him to hear our worship. So, Lord, hear us is always a great way to begin when you're going to turn to God in prayer and ask anything from Him. Let's go on to the second part, David's petitions for help within himself. And this is verses 3 through 5, David's petitions for help within him. Verse 3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And what David is saying here is, Lord, don't let what shouldn't come out of my mouth come out of my mouth. David is telling God, I need your help to not say the wrong thing. And notice what this shows us right of David's heart. David says, I'm weak, but you, Lord, are strong. David's prayer is born out of humility, which means that David is in tune with reality. That he is a creature and a sinful one on top of that. He accepts his weakness and his neediness. Do you accept your weakness and neediness? Do you pray against temptation only when you are in the thick of it and have exhausted your own resources? Do you know yourself? Do you know what your temptations are? Do you know what people or what situations inflame your particular sin and weakness? In seminary, I struggled greatly with the sin of the ninth commandment. I could hardly gather around a group of people because I would not uphold the honor of their name, but would speak against it because I wanted everybody to think that I was the smartest person. A great temptation to me was to get a bunch of seminarians together and talk. I had to pray earnestly and ultimately just avoid them. You need to know what situations you especially need help in so that you do not sin against God. Well, we're about to find out, so we'll go on to verse 3. What it is that David fears is going to come out of his mouth, in which he needs God to guard it for him. Verse 4 says, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." What David is saying in this verse is, Lord, don't let me take a liking to wicked ways and wicked men, all for their luxurious prosperity. Do not let me take a liking to wicked men and wicked ways, all so that I can share in the goods that they hoard and have. David is telling God, I need help not only doing, but also not desiring the wrong thing. In verse 6, we read here that David says, then they shall hear my words. And so with verse 6, that makes it clear that David asking for God's watch over his mouth was not intended by him to keep every word in. No, he only wants God to keep in the lies and flatteries and niceties that would ingratiate himself to wicked men, and so securing for him a part in their delicacies. David knew his heart, a man of state, having all things, and he knew himself. And he turned to God and asked for help, that he wouldn't befriend wicked men, so he could have the good things of this life. But on top of this watch, David wants God not only to sit at the door of his mouth, but to come into his heart and to clean it out. David knows that a clean heart commissions clean words, right? To sends forth clean words and clean actions. Without a liking for wicked men and wicked ways, right? Wicked words secure their favor simply wouldn't exist. So David is asking God, not just to sit at his mouth, but to come in his heart and get rid of the desire to wrongfully want these things, to wrongfully pursue them through friendships with evil people. David is asking God to weed his heart so that only good fruit would come out of it. And I think maybe we could pause and note real quick how it is the prosperity of the wicked that David is afraid will incline his heart to follow the example of wicked men. I rejoice, beloved, in the promise of the gospel that there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. There are treasures in heaven which moth can't eat for every faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And there's goods 100-fold that Jesus says for those who follow me in this life. But that isn't always found out. That many times saints are tempted because when the wicked get in power, and this must be a case where the wicked get in power, they grasp the good things and they limit it to themselves, and then it becomes a great temptation for the saints to want the things now or to patiently wait for what's to come. Think of the first commandment, and these are kind of extreme examples, but our Lord often used extreme examples to make his point. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But think about our nation's premier universities. Is it possible? I don't know. I'm asking a question. Is it possible that tenure can be held in there by anybody but an atheist? Polytheist, right, an idolater? Can the top academic positions be held by a Christian who worships the one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity and seeks to evangelize and share the good news? So that if the delicacy to you is academic renown, right, be careful. Third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Is it possible to have a top box office career that is a movie star without turning God's name into a swear word? Is what's more important to you to be known on posters and DVDs and watch? Is that your delicacy? So that you're tempted to sin against God and use His name as a swear word? Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Is it even possible in the entertainment industry and career to be Sabbatarian? What's your delicacy? What's your temptation? Right? We should pray like David, "Give us new hearts, O Lord, so that we cease desiring what the world chases after." But let's go on to verse 5, the last verse here, and David's petitions for help within. In verse 5, David says, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds." One commentator says that this verse is so obscure as to be almost unintelligible. It's a very terse, condensed verse that says, and the ESV does a good job of bringing it out, that says very literally, "Let the righteous smite me in mercy and chasten me, oil for the head, let not my head refuse, for it is still to come, and my prayer must still ascend in their injury." It is a difficult, condensed passage, but he also summarizes very well the meaning of it. It's pretty clear. The sufferings endured by the good man, even at the hand of the wicked, are chastisements inflicted by a righteous God in justice and mercy, and as such may be likened to a festive ointment, which the head of the sufferer should not refuse, as he will still have need of consolation and occasion to invoke God in the midst of trials and of mischiefs yet to be experienced. The point is, right, God is bringing this on David's head. He should receive it like an anointing oil because he is going to have need to God through it out to continue in prayer to him. So David is saying, "Lord, let me receive my present sufferings from the hands of wicked men as a merciful and just rebuke from you, a righteous God, and don't let my head refuse such an anointing for I still need my prayers to be heard by you. What a posture of humility and dependence upon the Lord. David is saying to God, I need help to receive all your providence for my good. Not just the good providence for my good, but all of your providence for my good. Think about that. We know, beloved, you know the promise. All things work out to good for those who love God, called according to his purpose. And yet you probably also know how much you at times need prayer to trust that it actually is working out for your good. Well, David knew that too. So in conclusion to this second part, part one, David was saying, Lord, hear me. And part two, David is saying, help me against evil inside of me. Evil words, evil deeds, and evil thoughts. Let's go on to part three, David's meditative consolations. These are verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, when their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. These words literally say, thrown down among the hands of the rock are their judges. The rocks are pictured as holding out hands to receive these wicked judges as they are thrown over the cliffs to their doom. And then they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Here David is consoling himself with the meditation on the faith that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, right? Or meditating himself on the consolation of the judgment day, that God will judge the wicked. And he even does it in time. One day, David believes that the leaders of the wicked will be received into the open arms of the hard rocks at the bottom of some cliff. And only then will they hear his sweet words, but by then it will be too late for them. It will be, as the psalmist says, no longer will it be today for them. Right? Today, if you will hear God, harden not your heart. It will no longer be a day of salvation for them. Right? God's sweet words that David is sharing with them, right, is God's promise of rest, the good news that David would preach to them. But they chose wickedness instead. The day of the wicked is coming, and it will be all the sadder because of their regret, and it will be very bitter, having had the gospel of God's mercy preached to them and refused to hear it. But David's faith in the gospel, his trust in the Lord, his public profession of this gospel and faith made him, as God's anointed, public enemy number one. And there in the spotlight, David saw just how much danger he was in from evil within himself and outside of himself. This should teach us to pray for the leaders of Christ's church and to pray for Christians who are in prominent positions in the land. Well, they'll be greatly tempted in these ways. Verse 7 is another consolation of the faith. It says, as when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. Or, like one plowing and cleaving the earth, scattered are our bones at the grave's mouth. When you first hear this verse, you think it depicts, right, some great carnage of the faithful. But it's not. Like verse 6, it's consolatory to David. A person plows and cleaves, right? He makes furrows in the earth in hopes of a fruitful harvest, right? He plows up the land to plant for a fruitful harvest. The bones of the faithful are scattered at the grave's mouth as the necessary means to a glorious resurrection. David's hope in consoling himself is in the resurrection to come. Heidelberg question and answer 42 says, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And answer, our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. The most fearful thing that men can do to you, destroying your body, is just groundwork for your resurrection. that is glad tidings to the believer. So verses 6 and 7 are meditative consolations on the promises of the gospel. The destruction of the wicked, the resurrection to life for the righteous, for those in Christ. We should all learn from David here to draw comfort and to meditate upon the truths of the gospel as we live amidst evil within us and evil around us. Final part here is verse 8 through 10, David's petition for help without himself. Before this, David has petitioned God for help against evil within himself. And now in verses 8 and 9 and 10, he petitions God for help against evil without. Verses 9 and 10 show that wicked men are hunting for his life. And here in verse 8, when David says, "But my eyes are turned towards you," another way to translate the word "but" there is "for," as the New American Standard does. David is saying, "For my eyes are turned towards you, Lord." And David is saying, "I am meditating on your revealed truth to console myself because my eyes amidst my affliction are turned towards you. So leave me not defenseless." You see how that works? As the saints hope in God, trust in God, console themselves upon his promises, we're saying, "God, all our hope is in you. Leave me not defenseless." The phrase here, "leave me not defenseless," if you're looking in your pew Bible, the ESV gives a note. Another way to translate it is, "do not pour out my life," or "pour not out my soul." So David is asking God not yet to send his body to the grave, which is the vehicle of his soul. Did you know you can pray that? Your sickness, your drawing near to death. David does it many times in the Psalms. "Lord, leave me here. I still want to serve and praise you here." I think it's always a time, and I'll share personally as a pastor having to minister like that, it really focuses us with why do we want to be here? Because it's hard to ask God, "leave me here," if it's so I may serve my selfish purposes. Yeah? But if your heart is, "oh God, leave me here because family and friends need me, the church, and I still want to serve you, and I'm asking that it be your will, so that lead me here to do it," that you can pray that in faith and ask. You know, note here that even though Christians hope in the resurrection, right, they don't want to be killed by wicked men. They rightly desire to stay here and serve the Lord. So David is saying here in this verse, "Lord, you only can keep me alive, so please do it." Verses 9 and 10, I'll summarize them for you. It's David saying in verses 9 and 10 is, "Lord, keep me from the snares of evildoers, but ensnare them by the same. Those who would lay snares for me, keep me from them, but let them fall into their own traps, that I might go free." David is saying, "Lord, give them the wrong they would do to me. They would wrongly take my life from me. Let them repay them with what they would do to me." But they don't want mercy. If you know David in the Psalms, you know what he says about the betrayal of his friends and his enemies, that he treated them like they were his dying mother and friends and poured tears out for them, desired mercy for them. But it gets to a point with, "Lord, they don't want mercy. Fine, give them what they want." Cursing. They didn't want blessing and mercy, then give them cursing. Now, there's really not a kind of third option here. There's no, "Lord, keep me out of their traps, but also don't let anything bad happen to them." Right? It's wrong to pray, "Lord, preserve the wicked in their wickedness so they may go on wickedly sinning." Surely that's not why we pray for God to preserve any wicked person's life so they could keep sinning. But we can pray, however, "Lord, confound my enemies so that they'll seek you and your mercy and stop acting wickedly," and God may grant that prayer. Right? If men won't receive the Lord's mercy, then they'll get his just judgment. David says in Psalm 56, 7, "Shall they, mine enemies, escape by iniquity?" Is that the way of escape? Iniquity? David is preaching to the mercy, my sweet words. They're not hearing my sweet words. David, more than anybody, I could testify what it is to be justified by faith that there is sin with Bathsheba. They're not hearing David's sweet words to be reconciled to God and to repent. David is seeking mercy for himself. David is humbly walking with his God. David is asking that God would preserve his life. And David is asking that his inveterate enemies would fall into their own traps. But what not God's mercy? This is similar to Jesus' woes announced to the scribes and the Pharisees. So in conclusion to part 4, David is saying, help me against the evil without. And in summary, David's whole prayer boils down to this. Lord, hear me. Help me against evil within. And because I trust in you, help me against evil around you. Or another way, Lord, hear me, lest I die. For only you can help me against the evil within and the evil without. I'm not going to belabor the point, but this prayer teaches us that God alone is sufficient help against evil. So in time of need, pray for evil against in your own heart. Pray for help against evildoers. That there are traps, you wouldn't fall into them. And pray for one another, right? I'll make just one point. In verses 8 through 10, and all of these traps being laid, you would have to be the squirreliest ninja to try to outmaneuver every hidden trap or seen trap by the enemy. Right? The enemies of God would entrap every square inch of this planet if they could, right? With God's help, we just simply could not exist and live in it, right? Think about preferred pronouns and everything that's going on with that. Traps, right? We have a path we walk on, the narrow road. They're going to put traps right in your narrow road. Right in your walk with Christ is where it's going to be. You can't veer to the left if you like Pilgrim's Progress. There's a pit there. If you go to the other side, there's another pit. You just have the narrow road. So what are you going to do? Oh God, you can save me. Oh God, let me not fall in it. Oh God, let them fall in it. There's no other choice to it because they're not trapping where you're not walking. They're trapping you in your truth and your holy walk because they don't like it because you're one of God's anointed. So let us remember to pray for Christians. Pray for our enemies, but pray for Christians for the evil within and the evil around them. God will hear our prayers against evil for ourselves and others. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear you. May God's grace always be with you. Amen.